Well, today we're going to continue our series, our annual series, To Live in Awe. I got to tell you, before service, when we had our pre-service prayer today, I just felt like I was supposed to pray that we would have an encounter with Jesus in such a way that it would leave us in awe. That no one would have to manipulate it or talk it up or work it up. That when we encounter Jesus, that's what happens. We are in awe of him. And so that's what I'm praying. I want to share some good news with you today, though, because one of the ministries we support is called Happy Family Ministries. That beats Sad Family Ministries, doesn't it? And they have a ministry school in Myanmar. And they just had 17 graduates in the middle of civil war. They were literally risking their lives every day they went to school. And they just had 17 graduates. And that is partially because of your investment. And I just want you to know that even though we have our little holy huddle here every Sunday, and I love it, we're bigger than these walls. We're bigger than this ceiling. And you give, and every time you give, the church then tithes off of everything that comes in to give to ministries such as this. And then I think he said they have 35 students already signed up for next year's class. So that's, I mean, we have no comprehension of that. For that to be happening in the middle of a civil war, we really have no comprehension for that. I don't. I know that I don't. But that's what's happening there. So that's a big thing. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. So today we're going to talk about Inside the Kingdom again today. Ron kicked it off 2 weeks ago, and then the five ladies did a fantastic job last week. So good. If you missed it, listen online. So, so good. And today I'm going to talk about Inside the Kingdom, Inside My Head. Otherwise, in parentheses, mind. Inside my mind. I think the battle of the mind is one of the greatest battles we face. And so if we can figure out how to get the kingdom inside our mind, that's going to be huge, right? When I was a sophomore in college, 75 years ago, it feels like. I'm not that old, but that's how it feels. When I was a sophomore in college, my sister had just come down as a freshman. We were sharing a room. We're super close. We're 13 months apart. And my brother, who's older than me, had done 2 years of prereqs at community college, and then he came down. So there were three of us in college, 600 miles away from our home, together. It was kind of a unique thing and fun and interesting, because I'd already been there for a year, so I already had my people, you know. So I struggled with, figuring out how to still be a good sibling and yet keep my independence. It was fun. But at one point, my grandmother and my great aunt had worked for Bell South Telephone Company. Anybody remember that? And they had a big anniversary or something, and they gave all their employees some tickets or a big discount of tickets on Disney World. So my grandmother and my great aunt came down and took the three of us college kids who didn't, between us, have two dimes to rub together, and took us to Disney World for the day. And none of us knew anything about Disney World. We were just exploring. But I hadn't thought of it in years. I literally had not thought of it in years, although it's a sweet memory. You know how things become fuzzy after so many years? It's kind of like that. But God brought it back to my mind. And I found myself wondering, what if I had been given entrance to Disney? And then once I got the ticket, I said, hey, Grandma, I'm just going to sit on this bench by the gate. Y'all go ahead. Y'all have fun. Ride all the rides, eat all the food, because they treated us to everything. We didn't have to pay for anything. They treated us to food and drinks and rides, and, you know, it was a big day, right? How crazy it would have been if I had just said, I'm going to stay here and just people watch. People who come and go into the kingdom of Disney. What if I had done that? I didn't. But I wonder how many of us gain entrance to the kingdom of God, but we never leave the gate. We just stay by the gate. We don't explore all that God has for us. We don't allow all the parts of our lives to be impacted by kingdom thinking. We sit by the gate and just watch everybody come and go and enjoy the kingdom, and then we wonder why we're feeling isolated. Today I want to talk about how to break that. How to break that and to go into the kingdom. We're going to talk about what it looks like to have the kingdom inside our heads. And I found this week that the Bible has a lot to say about our minds. In fact, in the New Testament alone, depending on the version you use, the word mind is used 50 to 75 times just in the New Testament. So it's a big thing. So I looked up the word mind in the original Greek, and I found that the Greek word is phroneo, phroneo, if you're interested, phroneo. And it means to think out, to regard, to consider. And it also means to direct one's thoughts and desires towards. That's so rich. It means to consider both with understanding and the will. You can't separate them. Well, I choose to believe in God, but I'm still going to do what I want. That is not using your mind in the kingdom. It is not. It's a combination of those two things. So how do we embrace the kingdom in our minds? Point number one, changing my mind. Changing my mind. Every woman's prerogative, right? Every person's prerogative. In Romans 8, 5 through 7, it says this. We're going to be all over the place in the New Testament today, just FYI. For those who live according to the flesh, notice the repetition of the phrase, set their minds. Notice that. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set their mind on the flesh is death. Let me say that again. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. We have to understand that inside the kingdom, we have to make an intentional decision to change our minds. Remember what Jesus told Peter? Right after Peter had this big statement, and Jesus is like, who do you say that I am? Who do they say that I am first? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, only God could have revealed this to you. Because of that, I'm going to build my church on you, and you're going to be the rock, right? But then it seems like minutes later, we don't know how much time passed, but it seems like minutes later in the scripture, Jesus starts telling his disciples, okay, I'm going to go and be crucified and suffer. And Peter goes, no, you're not. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. So the one that had just been used as a mouthpiece of God now is used as a mouthpiece of Satan. But what he said after that is what gets my attention. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view. Not God's point of view. See, back here, he was seeing from God's point of view, but here, he was only seeing from human point of view. And that's how we have to change our mind. If we're going to set our minds on the flesh, we're going to experience death. What do I mean by flesh? I mean all things physical and temporary. That's what I mean. I love having a condo. I love that God brought me into a condo. It's my little miracle home. I know that it is, but it is temporary. It is temporary. I like having a nice car. It's old, but it works great. But it's temporary. It's of the flesh. If all I can think about is how to satisfy me, that's setting my mind on the flesh. That's what it is. But setting my mind on the Spirit, I change my mind and I go, no, I'm in a new kingdom now. So let me explore what it means to experience the kingdom of God in my head. in my mind, right? Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says it this way. If then you have been raised with Christ, I love the assumption that Paul has there. Listen, you were dead and now you've been raised with Christ. I love that. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. I don't know about you, but there have been seasons in my life where my mind was set on fleshly things. And it led to death. It led to depression and confusion and anxiety. It led to sickness in my body. I'm not saying all sickness started there, but I'm saying that's what happens to me. When I get my mind set on flesh, it leads nowhere good. It leads nowhere good. But when I change my mind and I set my mind on things above, it's like this. Now, before Jesus, our true north was us. Me. Me, 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 me. That was my true north. What do I want? What do I think is best? What makes me look good? How do I sound good? That's what it was all about. But when we have Jesus in our lives and we submit to him and we're inside the new kingdom, our true north becomes spiritual matters, not physical matters. It changes everything. I no longer make daily decisions based on what I think is best for me, but in ways that God shows me what is best for his kingdom spiritually, for me and for those I love. I love to ask the question regularly. I don't as often as I should, I'll be honest. But when I do, I like the results better. The question is, Jesus, how would you have me handle this? See, some of us think reacting is the best thing. It's not. My first reaction is almost always the wrong thing. When my kids were little, I had to figure out when they would ask me something, my first answer was almost always no. It's just the way I'm wired. You know it's true. I had to learn to tell myself, okay, and tell them, you know, let me think about that for a minute and get back to you. It was like the Lord said, Sandy, why are you saying no? Figure out why you need to say no. If you need to say no, don't be afraid to say no. But if you can say yes, figure out how you can say yes. Right? So Jesus, how would you have me handle this? When we have any situation here at Oak River that's personal, like a person-to-person thing or a building thing, my first thing is, Jesus, how would you have me handle this? How would you have us handle this? Show me how to do this. Because he's smart. He's smart. And he knows. And he can see further than I can see. But it takes a lot of practice. And just when I think I've got it figured out, I mess up again. Because becoming more and more like Jesus is a process. It's not a bam. It's called sanctification in the Bible. That means day by day by day by day by day by day, right? But it is a decision. And then another decision. And then another. That's what it means. I set my mind. Because it's one decision after another. I change my mind. Point two, finding his mind. Okay, if I can change my mind, great, but how can I find his mind, right? 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13, I just love the Message translation in this one, so that's why I have that up there. The Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, dives into the depths of God and brings out what God planned all along. Whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except you yourself? The same with God, except that he not only knows what he's thinking, but he lets us in on it. That's what it means to not sit by the gate, to go deep into the kingdom, to explore It's a Small World, to explore Shadow Mountain. That's what it means. It goes in and God says, hey, I want to show you this. I want to show you that. I want to show you this, right? God offers a full report on the gifts of life and salvation that he is giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus. And we're passing it on to you in the same firsthand personal way. Man, I love that so much. Let me ask you this. What if you were married, and on the day you got married, you said to your spouse, "By the way, I only want to spend 90 minutes on Sunday with you, and that's all. And by the way, I don't want to share any of the hard parts of my life with you. I'll just go through that on my own. And I don't really want to read anything you've written, so don't leave me any notes. And I don't even think we should sleep in the same room, because you might see me drooling or hear me snoring. And I don't want to do any fun things with you. And for goodness sakes, don't talk to me while I'm working." Like, what kind of marriage would that be? It wouldn't be. It wouldn't be a marriage. It wouldn't be. And yet, I wonder how many of us enter the kingdom of heaven and we put parameters on God like that. We go, "Okay, I'll go to church. I'll even tithe, God. That's big, right?" I heard last week or 2 weeks ago, only 9% of Christians tithe. And I said, our church blows that out of the water. Like, that's amazing to me. But what if that's all we did was come on Sundays and tithe? We are missing out on so much of what the Father has for us. We're missing out. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, now switching to the ESV. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Listen, stop trying to get people who don't know Jesus to understand why you think the way you do. It does not work. I'm not saying stop talking about Jesus. I think we should all the time. But don't get frustrated when they do things that unbelievers do. Don't expect darkness to act like light. It can't happen. It's folly. It's folly. Verse 15, "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" I love this last part. I hold on to this phrase, "but we have the mind of Christ." Listen, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you have access to the mind of Christ. We just got to stop long enough to ask him what it is in this moment. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. But it takes practice, and it's worth it. Because every time I get the mind of Christ, I'm like, whew, that turned out a lot better than what I was thinking I was going to do. Like, a lot better. Okay, point two, still finding his mind, but I want to tell you how we find his mind. How we find his mind. Point A, time with Jesus. Goes back to the marriage illustration I gave. It takes time. Please, please don't tell me the only way you can talk to Jesus is if you go on a walk. I love going on a walk and talking to Jesus, but that's limited, you see? It's limited. I think it needs to include all the ways, in the morning, on a walk, in his word, talking to him, listening to him, inviting him on the job with us, including him in every room of our house, our lives, in every season. Some of us are really good at going to him when things are hard, but when things are good, we forget about him. In all the seasons. Don't you think he wants to celebrate? I got to go to a wedding this week, and it was with someone I had cried over a few years ago, what she had gone through in her pain. And I was like, I am so glad I get to celebrate with you today. And because I cried with you. So it's nice if we can celebrate together, right? And I wonder if Jesus ever goes, "Hey, can you let me in on the celebration?" You cried to me. I cried with you. I held you when you cried. Let's celebrate together in singing songs to him and singing songs about him. Point B, submission to Jesus. You see, once we spend time with Jesus, we get to decide, will I submit to his ways instead of choosing my own way? Not easy, not easy, but possible. 19 years ago, I was going through something horrific, and I had a lot of people who were Christians who basically enticed me to get down in the mud and sling some mud. And listen, every fiber of my flesh wanted to. But in a period of 2 weeks, I had three different people say this to me, and I knew it was from the Lord, take the high road, Sandy. They used that exact phrase, take the high roads. Listen, that is not what I wanted to do. It is not. But you, when you set your mind on spiritual matters, you make a decision to take the high road. That's what you do. Oh, I'm so thankful I didn't have Facebook then. So thankful. Literally. Listen, if you're going through something hard, you might want to get off Facebook for a little while. Seriously. You don't want that out there forever. You don't want that popping up in your memories. You don't. We have an opportunity. It's not easy, but it is possible. And I have never once regretted taking the high road. I have many times regretted throwing mud. Submission to Jesus. What is his way? What would you have me do in this moment, Jesus? Point C, dependence on Jesus. Every moment of every day, live remembering I will not choose the high road without Jesus. I am fully dependent on him. I listened this week to a Mother's Day service from Upper Room, and they had five women speak also. It was really cool, but they had a panel format, so the pastor's wife asked questions, and it was really good, but all five of them at one point in what they said, listen, I am 100% dependent on Jesus. I cannot be the kind of mom I want to be. I can't be the kind of anything, church person I want. I can't follow Jesus the way I want to unless I'm dependent on him. That's hard to admit. How many independent people do we have in the room? I do. I'm that for sure. But when it comes to Jesus, I remind myself regularly, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this without you. Point D, gratitude to Jesus. This is the easiest one of all if we do A through C. This is actually very easy. It comes very easily if we do A through C, in my opinion. But I was reading in Psalm a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 50, I think it is, where God says to his people, I don't have any complaints about your sacrifices, but do you really think I eat bull? Do you think I drink blood? Because I don't. I have the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I need a cow, I'll take one out. That's what he says, basically. And then he says, here's what I want. Now, when God says, here's what I want, everything within me is like, whoa, what is it? He goes, I want a grateful heart. I want gratitude for everything I've done and I'm doing and have always done and will do for you. I want gratitude. Then he says, I want you to keep the vows you've made. If you make a promise, keep it. Gratitude is what he's hungry for. Point three, wrapping it up. Staying sober-minded. Staying sober-minded. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This phrase sober-minded is used more than once in Scripture, and it means not to let one's opinion of oneself exceed the bounds of modesty. In other words, don't get all up in yourself. Don't think you're the greatest when God is the greatest. And when we do that, when we stay sober-minded, our mind is prepared for action, not sleeping. Action. And my hope is fully on the grace that will come in the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:7-8 says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore," wow, and this was written over 2,000 years ago. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." What? I mean, the implication is pretty heavy there, that if we can figure out how to be self-controlled and sober-minded, humble before the Lord, our prayers carry more power. That's kind of something to think about, right? But don't forget verse 8. Your love changes everything. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Ooh, stay in love. Stay in love with Jesus. Let him stay in love with you. Ask him how to love those people around you that are hard to love. He'll show you. Listen, I've been around church people since I was born, literally. My dad was a pastor. I went to Bible college with a bunch of pastors. I married a pastor, and then I became a pastor. That's not to say I have an easy life, because I haven't. I have not. Even as a young girl, there's a cost that goes with ministry that most people don't know. They think it's all glamour. It's not. It's not. Okay? But after all those years of being around church people, I'm going to share one defining factor I've seen that demonstrates the difference between those who thrive in the kingdom and those who hang out by the gate and constantly struggle with overcoming. Want to hear it? Because it's big. People who hang out by the gate, they see Jesus as an add-on or an app. And they don't even let him do notifications on that app. There's just an app on their phone they can go to whenever they want, and that's what they do, right? And listen, Jesus has so much grace and so much patience and so much love. If that's where you are today, he is patiently waiting and meeting you where you are. I believe it. Because in my life, there have been times when he was an app. And I would go to him and he would meet me. He is grace-filled that way. But the people who thrive in the kingdom, they understand that in the kingdom, you get a whole new operating system. It's not an add-on. It's not an app. It's a whole new system of operating. Now, there's still a process of trying to figure it out. You ever get an update on your computer or phone and you're like, "Oh, what's going on?" You know? So sometimes you just have to say, "Jesus, I know you've given me a whole new operating system. How do I utilize it in this moment? How do I utilize it?" So we choose, we fail. We update, we repent. We give grace, we receive grace. We choose again. That's what it looks like. It's not glamorous. It's not magical. It's not like that. It is day by day by day by day. In every season, in every challenge, in every victory. "Jesus, what would you have me do in this moment?" I'm going to have the ushers serve communion in just a moment. And we practice open communion, so you're more than welcome to participate if you would like. But I ask you to hold the bread and juice until all have been served. Okay? Thank you, ushers. operating system works. It's all right. It's really all right. I just don't want to do it if it's not working. It's not that hard. It's just, why? You got to find a new way, right? Okay. I want to pray over the offering, though. God, I thank you for every dollar invested at Oak River. I thank you for your promise. It doesn't have to be my guarantee. It's your guarantee that you will pour back into laps every dollar given way more than they give. So I thank you for that, that you will show us how to use the portion we keep, whether it's 90% or less than 90%. You show us how to keep that portion and utilize it better than we could have done with 100%. And so I thank you for that. I pray that you bless the offering and help us to be wise in our dispersing of funds. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we will continue with Inside the Kingdom and with a message I'm calling Monday to Friday. Monday to Friday. I guess Saturday is out, but that's okay. Monday to Friday. Basically, work or school. You know, you get the idea. What does it look like to have that? Okay, enjoy some chats, some bagels, some coffee, some fruit, some cheese sticks, and I'll see you when I see you next. Love you guys.